But let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. On Sunday morning, we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we find ourselves this morning wonderfully immersed in the Sermon on the Mount, and we catch him developing a second thought, a third thought, really, in the course of this sermon. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, picking things up in verse 5. Jesus speaking to us as his disciples, and he said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you," speaking to us as Christians, "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Let's pray together. Father, we pray for continued and powerful work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this room, Lord, today, through your word. Pray that all other spirits would be bound and cast far from here, that you would have complete freedom, Lord, to speak into every portion of our lives. We trust, Lord, that we have come today teachable, eager to hear from you, and even before we hear from you, willing to do whatever you tell us through your book and by your Spirit. And so speak to us. It will mean everything to us to hear from you. Bless us in this way, we pray. We want to bring you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is instructing us as his disciples concerning three very important kind of spiritual disciplines that are to be a part of our lives. And he's talking about the giving of alms or the doing of good deeds. He talks about prayer and he talks about fasting. And the reason that Jesus brings this up in his sermon is that all three of those practices were currently being practiced by the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day and by their disciples. But the way they were practicing these things were very, very different from how Jesus wants us as his disciples to practice them in our lives. He wants us to do them. He is not putting them down in any way. He just wants us to do them in a different way, in a way that is profitable, in a way that makes a difference in the spiritual realm, and in a way that honors God and looks like Jesus himself. And this morning we come to Jesus' instruction to us regarding prayer. Now, how valuable is that? To have Jesus speak to us on the subject of prayer and what he wants it to be, what he doesn't want it to be. And then next week we'll be looking at the model kind of prayer that he gives us. I think next to the subject of God himself in the Bible, I don't know that there is a more important subject that is addressed in the Bible than the subject of prayer, of communicating with God. And that's what prayer is. And what we've been called to as Christians is a relationship with God Almighty. And I think all of us have at least had one friendship in our life, a relationship in our life, and those of us who are married certainly understand it in the marriage relationship. But no relationship is stronger than its communication. It's the kind of the bloodline for a healthy relationship. And so what is true in human relationship is also true in our relationship with God. In order for it to be healthy, for it to be strong, for the relationship to have the kind of intimacy that God wants it to have, there must be good communication, and there must be what communication is in kind of biblical terms, and that is prayer. And so very important part of a relationship with God. Now notice that prayer is an assumed activity in Jesus' mind related to a Christian's life. Notice in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, he repeats the same phrase, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Jesus assumes that every single person that calls themselves a Christian, every single disciple of his has a prayer life, that they are engaging in prayer and communication with God on a regular basis. He does not say, if you pray, but he says, when you pray. So in a Christian's life, it's never to be an issue of if I'm going to pray or not. It's always an issue and a matter of when I pray. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communication with God. It's just talking to God. Whether I talk to him out loud or I talk to him where it's in more appropriate settings to talk with him inside my heart and inside my mind. But we can communicate with God in that way because he lives inside of us, and of course he's able to hear things that nobody else can hear. He can hear things that are in our hearts and in our minds. So prayer is very simply a conversation with God. I talk to him and he listens, and then he talks to me and I listen. And it's just as simple as can be. The problem is with religious people, and certainly in Jesus' day, and we're prone to make the same mistakes that they did, is there's a tremendous tendency to complicate this thing called prayer. I remember when I was a new Christian, I recognized the importance of prayer. People taught on it and preached on it and privately spoke of it, and I wanted to be a person of prayer, and so I wanted to learn about this subject, and I bought many books on prayer, read them on prayer, thankful for so many things that I learned in the reading of those books. But in some respects, they made me so conscious of what I was doing or wasn't doing, or what I was thinking or not thinking or saying or not saying, that I almost became like paralyzed, and I would have to fight to think about God in the prayer rather than all of these things about how prayer was supposed to be and it got very, very complicated in my mind. And I think it's just good to come back to the fact it's simply talking to God. That's what it is. It's a friendship that we've been called to with God as Christians. Tremendous price has been paid by Jesus in order for us to have that friendship. So it's not just I'm a friend of God and I don't have a sense of the price that was paid and how sober all of that is. But it's just talking to God in the same way that I would talk to my best friend. And with your best friend, you don't have to overthink your conversation, do you? You don't have to practice your conversation, do you? There doesn't have to be some particular order that will, you know, make your friend understand it better. You can say all kinds of things, you know, to a friend, and then, you know, they might not understand just exactly what you're saying, and having said it, you needed to say it, and then you go back and you give it order. Friends understand this kind of things. And certainly with a friend, we don't have to be super eloquent or, you know, in speaking to someone. There's no voice that I talk to my friends with or anything like that. We just relax. We can be ourselves with our friends. That's what God wants us to do in our prayer to him, to be ourselves, pour our heart out to him like we would to a friend. And then what do? They then speak to us, and then we speak to them, they speak to us, we speak to them, until finally there's a sense, and it's a mutual sense, that the conversation is over. And the prayer is over now, and then you close it up and we go on about our business. That's why I think it's wonderful to pray as much as we can pray. Not all prayers are on our knees and in private rooms, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. The Bible talks about also praying without ceasing. This connection with God that's happening all through the day, the consciousness that He's so present with me that I can say, Lord, would You look at that? And I can't believe that this happened. And what do You want me to think about this? And it's just instant like that. And there should be that kind of prayer going on. So I don't think that there's like a set time. I think when I sit down with a friend and we're going to have a conversation and then someone who might also be not only a friend but a mentor, what that conversation may need to be 30 minutes. It may need to be 40 hours. I mean, not 40, but 4 hours. 40 hours is ordering the pizza, right? But for 4 hours. And so it isn't like this set thing every single time. I can be in the middle of this gigantic trial that I'm in. I can be in facing huge decisions in my life, lots of things, or I can be hitting something that's relatively minor. All of these things factor in. The main thing is that we are praying to Him and that we do have a time that is just us alone somewhere in a private place praying to Him, as we'll see in just a few minutes. And so it's I want to emphasize it one final time here, especially to those of you who are new Christians. Just be yourself and talk to God. That's what this is. I have a friend in the pastorate, and I remember him telling a story many years ago that's really just stuck with me. And he was pastoring in a Calvary Chapel in a section of the United States, And they had gotten together on like a Saturday or something to go out street witnessing. And so this group of people, 10 or 12 people, had come down to the downtown area. They were meeting, you know, something like 1 o'clock. And then let's go out and we'll share the gospel with people. Let's meet back here at 3 o'clock and we'll kind of debrief, talk about what happened. And then we'll spend some time in prayer together. So that's what they decided to do, spread out through the downtown area. They were sharing the gospel and street witnessing. Excuse me. Came back at 3 o'clock in order to debrief and pray. So you know how we do. We take hands and form a circle, and we're going to pray. And somebody starts and starts sometimes to make its way around the circle and all. So everybody's praying, and they come to this one fellow, and he starts to pray, and it's this kind of halting, uneloquent, you know, kind of prayer that he's putting out, no polish to it at all. And my friend said that as he was standing there praying, he thought to himself, between he and the Lord, he was so embarrassed for the man, and he thought, wow, Lord, he doesn't even know how to pray. And later, as he was kind of talking to the Lord about it, the Lord just spoke. You know, any of you have like one of those arrows go right to your heart. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Bob, he's the only one that did pray. And sometimes it can be like that. We get so sophisticated and so fancy in our prayers. Not everyone. As we kind of get older in the Lord, and we can become more conscious of our prayer, we can become more conscious of the people that are around us and what they are hearing us say than conscious of God and that He is the supreme audience related to our prayer. Now, that isn't to say that the person who prays with eloquence, who prays with, you know, one sentence right after another with great speed and great force and great authority is not praying in a way that is conversational between them and God. That's the relationship they have with God. That's the passion that is in their heart. Not putting one above the other or despising one side of things. Every person must be who they are in their prayer to the Lord, then just openly talk with God. God likes that. So don't complicate it. Don't overthink it. The big thing is to just do it. Now, he tells us how not to pray in verses 5 and 7. And notice in verse 5, he tells us we are not to pray out of a motivation to be seen by people. as we're praying. It was apparently very common for the Jewish religious leaders and their followers to stand up in the synagogues in their prayers, to go to the front and stand up, to be on a street corner and then go into prayer, and to do that under the motivation of being seen by people, so that people would look at them and go, wow, that is a spiritual person. That's a person who can't pray sitting down in their seat. They've got to go to the front and pray, or they can't even wait till they get to the synagogue or the temple to pray. When the hour of prayer comes, if it catches them right on the street corner, then they'll lift hands up and just right there in the open pray to people. Now, the Jews had 3 hours of prayer as a kind of custom. They would pray at 9 in the morning, pray at noon, pray at 3 in the afternoon. These were set hours of prayer. And apparently, some of the religious leaders and their followers were deliberately planning things so that they would find themselves on a street corner at 9 or at noon, and not in the synagogue or in the temple, so that they could suddenly stop there, put their hands in the air. Everyone would notice them and say, look at that. They couldn't even wait to get into the temple to lift up their hands, or running late and lifting up their hands to the Lord, so that they would be viewed as extraordinarily spiritual. And so this is the kind of thing that they were doing, to be seen instead of doing their prayers privately at home. And so this is what was happening in the synagogue services. Public prayer was usually led by a male member of the congregation. He would go to the front, stand by the Ark of the Law, which was always in the front of the synagogue, and there he would then lead the people in prayer. And apparently there was tremendous temptation, even as there can be the case in public prayer behind a pulpit like this, to get up there and to say, this now is, instead of a time to lead people in a prayer that we can all agree on to God, this is my chance to shine. And now to lay out this unbelievable prayer and walk away and say, I hope the guy at 3 o'clock can top that, or they'll want me back to pray again, and all these carnal thoughts that we can have on things. And so that temptation to do that. Maybe they'll invite me back to pray tomorrow. And it didn't just happen then. It's a great temptation for all of us, and I think some of us more than others, even today. I remember reading years ago about D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist and centered in Chicago, one of the great evangelists in the history of the United States of America. And sometimes when they'll do evangelistic campaigns, Moody would come in, and then with his music minister and all, they'd come into a community, and you try and get all of the churches that would come together, support a campaign like that, to preach the gospel for a number of nights, much like what we're going to be doing with the Harvest Crusade and all. And then sometimes what they'll do is they'll give various parts of the service to different pastors. And one of the things that they would do in those days is they would take one of the local pastors, and he would open up in prayer, and maybe there'd be 2 or 3 spots for prayer in the course of the evening's events. And Moody one night was sitting up on a platform. The music had gone forth and everything. He's getting ready to go up and minister the word, and they turn it over to one of the pastors to open in prayer, and he gets up there, and it's his moment to shine. And he's got this huge audience, and he's going on and on and on, only to prove that he is able to pray for a long time and for everyone to be impressed with his ability to pray. Moody's sitting there, and Moody has a concern for souls, and he realizes this guy's killing the meeting. So he stood up, he grabbed a hymnal, and he announced to the group, he said, while our brother finishes his prayer, let's turn to hymn number 187, and he moved on with the meeting. You imagine how humbling that would be. But sometimes that kind of a thing needs to happen, and the Lord isn't above doing that. And so there's that temptation I think for all that all of us need to be aware of when we pray, that while in prayer, my prayer is never, the intended audience is never to be people, but it's to be God. Now, it doesn't mean that when we lead in group prayer, that I am, for instance, if I come out and I open up the service, that I am not conscious of you in prayer. I am conscious of you, but only in this sense, that I want to pray what you can agree with in prayer with me to the Lord. Have a sense of the leading of the Spirit. Lord, how do you want us to open this service? What do you want us to say and to pray to you now as we begin this service? Now, lead me related to that. I do want this to be something that everyone can agree with in lifting up to you. And so it's not to be a show for the congregation. Let me also say that in all of this, as we talk about, you know, these things related to prayer, that I've made all of these mistakes many times. So you're not talking about someone who's only familiar with the passage from the vantage point of success. I have thoroughly plowed the passage from the vantage point of failure also. And so prayer is not been given to us, Jesus is saying here, as a means by which we can show off our spirituality, whether in a large group, a home fellowship, asking for the blessing and thanksgiving for the meal around the table, or at special occasions where the family are together. It's about talking to God. Now, Jesus calls the people who pray in order to be heard and seen by men, he calls them hypocrites. And the word hypocrite means to be an actor. Now, in those days, today, you know, what's a budget for a movie today? 150 million, 200 million, and then they're going to make a billion on the world market. So they can hire all of these actors and actresses and all. But in those days, you'd have a relatively small number of actors and actresses, and maybe just one actor, and what he would do is maybe play five different parts, so each time he would head into another character, he'd put a mask on, so you'd know it's that character, and then go to the next mask and do through the whole play. But a hypocrite was an actor, someone who is, what they are portraying outwardly is different from what they really are on the inside. And so that's what a hypocrite was, and one who pretends to be one thing outwardly, something entirely different inwardly. And Jesus calls this spiritual activity to be seen of people, he calls it hypocrisy, because the person who is giving the impression and outward appearance that they're praying to God, while their whole motivation is to be seen by people. That's their motive. And so it's acting, and if nobody else knows it, God knows it. And so Jesus says there's no reward for the prayer. It hasn't been offered to God, hasn't been directed to God. They're doing it to be seen by men, to be highly esteemed by men. They've been seen by men and highly esteemed by men, just as they desired. So they have their reward, and God just says, I don't need to get involved in that. Now notice number two in verse 7, in terms of the do nots on this, we are not to use vain repetitions in our prayers, thinking that longer prayers are better prayers, or that many words are needed in order to get through to God. And Jesus said, as the heathen do. Now in those days, children of Israel, surrounded by all kinds of pagan religions and all kinds of things being worshipped in the world. And in those days, the followers of pagan gods, they considered their gods to be largely, number one, inattentive, and then number two, unmotivated in order to help them. So that's the view that they had of their God, that prayer was a device where you got God's attention, number one. You had to do that because he wasn't attentive. And then number two, once you got his attention, now you had to motivate him to do good for you, to answer your prayers, and to get involved in your situation. Remember Elijah? when he was with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and Elijah gives the proposition that, you know, whichever one of our gods answers by fire, he is the Lord, and all, and he, and consuming the sacrifices, and he speaks to the priests and the prophets of Baal, you go ahead and cry out to Baal to come and consume with fire your sacrifice, and so that we'll know that Baal is the Lord. So they begin to pray to Baal from morning all the way into noon. And they start pulling out later in the day, start to pull out knives, and they're cutting themselves, and they've got blood pouring all over the place. And what are they doing? They're trying to get the attention of Baal. They're trying to get his attention, to get him to be interested in their life. And that's why when Elijah speaks to them at noon, he said to them mockingly, cry aloud, for he is a god. He is either meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So he recognizes that's their view of their god. We have a god that you've got to wake him up. You've got to get his attention. And then once you do, now you motivate him to do good for you. Well, if you feel that you have to awaken your god and then motivate an inattentive and unmotivated God, then that's going to lead to very, very long prayers. And you can only say so much in one setting before you begin to repeat yourself over and over again. Remember in Acts chapter 19 where the Apostle Paul had come in and God had done such a work of his Holy Spirit in the city of Ephesus. It was the center for the worship of Diana, and all of these silversmiths, they made these little silver idols of Diana. It's how they made money. It was a religious tourist town, and business was drying up because so many people were getting saved. And the people, the followers of Diana, and the men that were a part of this union or this guild, the silversmiths, they came into the center of town there in the gathering spot, and with one voice we're told that they cried out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so the long prayer, just the chanting, the, you know, vain repetition that was a part of the ancient world and very much a part of the world today. Well, we don't need to do this because Jesus is going to tell us here in a moment, we don't have to wake our God up. We always have his attention. Morning, noon, night, any time, any second, anything, we never cease to be the object of his attention in this world. And then we never have to motivate him to do good for us. He is always eager to do something good for us. But occasionally, I've heard a Christian pray where he feels that somehow he's got to wake God up, or he's got to pump God up. God's got, you know, hasn't had his second cup of coffee yet, and he's a little discouraged by things on planet Earth or something, or that he's not that motivated to get involved in our lives, and so it becomes like this pep rally in order to get God all worked up and motivated to do good. And inevitably, those kind of prayers, they go on and on and on, saying the same thing over and over and over again. I think that beyond this, there can be the idea that a longer prayer is a better prayer sometimes in people's mind. A longer prayer is a more spiritual prayer. So more is better, right? And a lot of things in life, so that must be true related to prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed for a person or asked you to pray for them for something. Let's say someone comes to you and they ask you to pray for them for wisdom. And occasionally this happens to me. Someone will say, would you pray for me for wisdom? I'm facing this kind of fork in the road and I don't know what to do here and all. And so I'll pray something like, you know, Lord, Cindy is in need of your wisdom in this situation. And we just pray that you give her the wisdom that she needs here and the patience to wait on you until you do. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And sometimes you can do that, and the person looks at you in shock with a mild disgust, as if her need was only worthy of one sentence. Do one sentence prayers carry any weight in the kingdom of God? Aren't we supposed to, isn't there like a 10-minute minimum for things that are big like this? Who trained you in all of this? Aren't you supposed to ask for the same thing, you know, five different ways and through 10 different Christian cliche, you know, sayings and in order for it to count? Nope. As long as we were sincere in our prayer and we asked what we wanted to ask there, God's fine with it. He's good with that prayer. We have to be careful not to turn prayer into works. So I'm going to pray a long time, or I'm going to pray so many times in order to that God will now, or to prove my spirituality to God, to prove something to Him. I'm worthy of Him saying yes to this. Or I'm going to pray an hour a day for 2 weeks related to this thing, and then He owes me. Kind of a deal with prayer. And so I'm going to think I'm going to earn something from God in all of this. He has to do what I've asked Him. I mean, I prayed for an hour a day for 2 weeks, and the Lord doesn't operate that way. Prayer isn't a manipulation technique. I've tried it, and it didn't work. It doesn't work for any of us either. So longer isn't better than shorter in prayer. The key is sincerity. Of course, what's the great example? The Apostle Peter, glubbing down toward the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus walking on the water comes to the boat. They're frightened, and is it a ghost? And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's I." And Peter said, "If it's you, command me to come out on the water." Come out on the water. So he comes out on the water and he walks on the water and he's afraid. There's a storm and the waves and the whole thing, and he begins to sink. And what did he say? He said, "Save me, Lord." And what did Jesus say? Three-word prayers? You think that counts for anything around here? A baby can say that. There's no way I'm answering that. We'll get a new apostle, a new pope. So, no, save me, Lord. Absolutely sincere. And Jesus did exactly that in saving him. Now, so we have to be, must not be under the impression that many words or needlessly long prayers have a greater impact on God or are more effective than short prayers. But I think we must be careful also not to put down longer prayers. Longer prayers are important when they are not vain repetitions, when they are, I am saying what I need to say to God, and it's going to take me a long time to say that because of what's on my prayer list or what I'm facing and those kind of things. So I'm not saying long prayers aren't important. It's what is right in the situation, right in our personal relationship with the Lord. Sometimes it's going to be one, sometimes it's going to be the other. Remember, Jesus prayed all night in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. There's nothing wrong with long prayers. Nothing wrong with all night prayers. But they shouldn't be long out of vain repetition, trying to earn something from God by making them unnecessarily long or to be seen by men. Notice, very, very important, that Jesus does not condemn repetition in prayer. Repetition in prayer can be good. He condemns vain repetition. Empty repetition is what it means. It means to be speaking without thinking, just saying the same thing over and over again without thinking. And I remember some of this very well. I did, as a young boy, my fair share of Hail Marys and Our Fathers assigned to me so that I could take communion the following Sunday morning. And it wasn't, I've always wanted to kind of compare notes with former Catholics, but it wasn't unusual for me to be assigned anywhere between 18 and 25 Our Fathers, and you know, somewhere about 15 to 18 Hail Marys. How many of you were assigned more than that, just so I can have an idea Okay, well, good, John. Somebody was doing worse than me on things. I told them everything when I went in that little booth. But I memorized those prayers, and I could pray them like grease lightning. I could do 25 Our Fathers and 18 Hail Marys and hardly have my knee hit the kneeler up in front of the altar for any length of time. I could just zoom right through them. Meant nothing to me, meant nothing to God. Just vain repetitions. Now, I'm not saying you can't say an Our Father and mean it. I'm saying I said it. Nobody should say Hail Mary. We should pray to Mary at all. But for me, just flying through these prayers, you know, like and sometimes that can happen, you know, with a meal, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. However it just happens, and these things that can go on. But it is entirely possible to repeat a phrase or in prayer to God and mean it. It is in vain. I can't tell you how many times I just find myself in a place and just say, you know, oh Lord, help me Jesus, you know, over and over again. And I mean it every time I say it. So it's not repetition that's a problem. It's vain repetition. So we are free to repeat until we have that sense that all of my heart has been poured out to Him. And it's completely appropriate to repeat a prayer over and over again if I mean what I'm saying each time that I do. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 times He prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." He meant it every time He prayed it. Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. Meant it every time he said it. And he didn't cease to ask that of God until he had the answer that God gave him of his strength being made perfect in weakness. Now notice how to pray in verses 6 through 8. He tells us that our prayer, that there's to be a part of our prayer life that is to be secret prayer, verse 6. And he gives very specific instruction. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And the translation is, find as private a place as you can in your home. And completely private, if possible, in which to commune with God in prayer alone. A place where you can just shut the world out outside. You can shut the family out. A place where there's no temptation to be distracted away from God, but a place where I can easily give my full attention to Him. I can be distracted enough with my own noggin, in my own heart. I don't need to have a parade outside the door, or walking through the room to distract me. So it's to minimize distractions, to find that private place. And in those days, sometimes you didn't have a house that had 2 rooms in it, so it would be find a corner in that room, the most private place that you can. And one of the reasons for that is that prayer is not a monologue. It is not me just talking to God. It is a dialogue. And God speaks to us, and He wants to speak to us in answer to our prayers, and to give us perspective, and to prepare us for the day, and what to do in this situation, and those kinds of of things. And so we need a place where we can hear His voice without distraction. Sometimes He speaks with a still small voice, which means it's going to need to be a quiet place. The prayer that Jesus is describing here, you cannot do while commuting. And I hear people say it all the time. I have my quiet time in my car on the way to the Bay Area. That can be a part of a prayer life, but that is not what He's talking about here. That doesn't work. I can't have a prayer. The prayer that He's talking about here in this praying, you can't do it while you're listening to the radio or to watching television, or the telephone is on, and I'm going to answer it, you know, when it every time it goes off. You can't do this kind of praying in a coffee shop. You can't do it in a public place. Anything other than a private, no distraction, alone with God environment is completely inadequate for allowing prayer to have the place that it needs to have in our lives. There should be in every one of our lives as a Christian where we could speak that to each one, and each one of us would think, I know exactly that place. There should be that place, that chair, that corner, that room that we meet with God on a daily basis in this way, because we need it in our lives. There's reasons for it. Just a place where I can just speak to Him simply. I can hear Him clearly. A place where all else is excluded except for God. And then notice again, as with alms, secrecy is the great test of my prayer life. My spirituality is not based, any of us, is not based upon how much public prayer we do. Our spirituality is determined by how much private prayer we do and how much private prayer of this kind we do. That's the determination of prayer, because there's no other motivation for this kind of prayer than that I just want to be with God. Paul tells us then, or Jesus tells us there at the end of verse 6, that we are to pray with the confidence that God hears us and is eager to bless us. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we pray, we are not praying to some reluctant miser in our life, which tells me I don't have to do a sales job on him to try and talk him into doing what is good and best for my life. I don't have to motivate him. He's already motivated to do good in my life. He's my Heavenly Father, and He loves to listen to us. He loves to answer our prayers. I think of the verse there in Romans chapter 8 where Paul said, "And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The Lord is mightily motivated to listen to us and to answer our prayers. But let me also say that He has not given us the privilege of prayer as a means by which I can arm wrestle God, get Him in a headlock, put one of His verses to His head, and then, you know, force Him to give me what it is that I want. So it's not, not a means of manipulating from God or demanding Him to do such and such in my life. I mean, knowing God and kind of even the feeble measure in which I do, I would be afraid of prayer if God did not feel completely free in His love and in His wisdom to completely disregard any ill-advised, you know, request of mine that I give to Him. Anything that's outside of His will for my life, and in order that He would just disregard it and then do what He knows is best in the situation. I am thankful that He feels free to disregard my prayer, to say no to my prayer, in order to do something that He knows is better. One of my favorite sayings related to prayer that I've read is, "God nothing does nor suffers to be done, but what thou wouldest thyself do, couldest thou see the end of all He does as well as He." Now we can rest in that, because that's true about Him. Notice we're also, and how to pray, there in verse 8, to pray with the confidence that He knows all that we have need of even before we ask Him. So we don't have to spend a lot of time informing Him in prayer. Now some of us are what people call external processors. We like to think things through by saying them out loud to somebody. It's how we process and get to like a conclusion to something. You can do that with God. That's great. As long as you know that he doesn't need to be informed of the situation, as long as you know that you're saying all of those things not to inform him, but just so it can be clear in your heart and your mind. You're just talking it over with a good friend who is also a very good listener. But we don't have to inform him. And sometimes people feel like they have to inform God. And so, you know, Lord, you know that I went to the doctor on the 19th, and then on the 21st they put me on this medication, and then they saw it wasn't working, so on the 23rd they sent me to the specialist, and then on the 25th they lost the lab work, and then now this isn't working, and then this, and then I went over there, they were closed for lunch. How can an office like that be closed for lunch? And then I got the results, and then you know the results. My triglycerides were at this level and all, and the whole thing. That's great. If I need to do that, God doesn't need to know all that. He knows everything already. I can just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I need your help. I know I need your help. And so, would you please heal me, help me here, give me your power, give me your wisdom, and I don't need to bring him up to date on everything. Do it if you need to, but not for his benefit. Sometimes people read this where the Lord knows what we have need of even before we ask him, and they'll say something like, well, if he already knows everything like that, then why pray? And that's a misguided, very misguided understanding of prayer. That is assuming that the purpose of prayer is to inform God. That is not the purpose of prayer. We don't stop praying because he knows everything. We pray, and God has us pray to him because we have a need to pray. We have a need to cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. We have a need to talk with someone who understands where we are in a way that even our closest friend or our husband and wife cannot understand what's going on inside of us in this situation. We have the need to pray. And then as we lift those prayers up to the Lord, the Bible talks about the peace that surpasses all human understanding, setting itself up as a guard around our heart and around our mind. Why? Because we've taken this, we've delivered it into the hands of God. We can't deliver it to anyone who loves us more, is more motivated to do good for us. I can rest now, having given that to him. And so the purpose of prayer isn't to inform God. It's all about me. It blesses me. It's important for me in this relationship. And so that when I do pray and he answers it, my faith is increased. I see, all right, that was an answer to prayer. I pray because he's worthy of honor and praise and thanksgiving. These are things that we need to communicate to God. And we pray mainly, and he likes prayer because he likes to talk with us. Again, Christianity is a personal relationship with God. So let me close with this. Prayer is an absolute must in the Christian life. Never be satisfied with a Christian life that does not have this kind of prayer as a part of it, because you're missing the whole thing. Yeah, you'll end up in heaven one day, but you will have missed the relationship all the way along. And God has a way of never really letting us loose as Christians. He's always working hard to develop this kind of prayer life in our lives, and to develop it until that quiet time, that room, that closed door, that one-on-one with God becomes the very sweetest and most important part of our day. We would give up our daily bread rather than to lose that time with the Lord. And that's what he is working toward in our lives. And I know it's very easy to listen to a sermon on prayer and all this and then say, well, this is fabulous, you stayed true to the passage and all. But I want there to be a barbed arrow on this. I want this thing to stick inside of us. If you have been a Christian for years and you do not have that kind of prayer life in your life, you need to repent. You need to repent of that. That's sin. And that's disobedience against the Word of God. And you need to make today a reference point where you say, I am turning away from my self-defined Christianity, and I am going to allow you to define my Christianity right into my prayer life. And I'm not kidding. That needs to happen. I don't like what I'm seeing in much of the body of Christ today, where this thing is dumbing down by the week. We better be very, very careful as Christians to let this book define what Christianity is supposed to be in our lives and what the Christian life is supposed to look like in our lives, and not accept what my husband or my wife is or my friends or my peers or everybody else is or isn't. But this is the standard for what God calls us to in our Christian life, because days are coming, my friends, in this world, if the Lord tarries, where we're going to have this kind of intimacy with God for our own survival, much less to then be an influence for God in this world. And so I say it, I trust with love, but a needed firmness. This is not acceptable to go year in and year out without this becoming a daily characteristic of our life. Not commuting prayer, not coffee shop prayer, this kind of prayer, then add all of the other prayer to it. If you're a new Christian here today, just talk to God about everything the way that you would talk to your best friend about anything. And he'll understand that prayer. And he'll enjoy that prayer. And that's what it's intended to be. And he will then work to make it the sweetest part of your day. It is a relationship, my friends. And no relationship can be more intimate and more healthy than its communication. And so we want to have the most intimate relationship we can have with God this side of heaven, this side of one day seeing him face to face. Amen? All right, let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your instruction here. And we just acknowledge your wonderful standard here related to prayer, your wonderful instruction. And we just surrender to you now and ask, Lord, that you would take by your Holy Spirit as we would give you our will in this and develop this very, very important part of our lives, all the days of our lives, even those, Lord, that stand before you who have tremendous intimacy with you in prayer. Keep taking them to the next place, Lord, and in intercession and supplication, Lord, and prayer and praise. And so take this passage, have it do its needed work in each one of our lives. Make us individually as Christians the strongest Christians we can be, Lord, and we pray that you would make us as a church the strongest church that we can be, and prayer playing such a vital part. Continue the ministry of your Holy Spirit now in our lives as we leave this place and go to fellowship with one another, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.